Numbers chapter 23 in your Bibles, the book of Numbers chapter 23. Let's read a few verses and then we'll pray together. Numbers 23. We're going to begin. We'll be looking at a lot of these verses in a moment, but we'll begin in verse 16. It says, "And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Father, please help us tonight to be reminded of this vital and very important and unchangeable, immutable truth about your character and who you are, and therefore what it means for your people who seek your word and your will in our own lives. Please speak to us, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to look again tonight, verse 19. You'll notice God is giving to Balak the very first answer to the king of Moab's question concerning the future. Nobody knows the future, but God does. And the answer is this: God, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You know, one of the things I've been thinking about a lot, maybe you have as well, during this current election cycle, and then also the prospect of a brand new year. It's already November, if you can believe that, is the absolute glory and blessing of a singular attribute of our God. In fact, I cannot imagine a greater truth and a more important reminder as God's people at the close and the beginning of a calendar year and at the close and the beginning of another administration in this nation and a campaign cycle than that which is presented in this text. That we tonight serve a God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began." He promised eternal life. Well, a lot of people make promises. The difference is, God, in that verse, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, "By two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation." The word strong consolation means we have a very, very strong comfort. You can take great comfort in this immutable truth that God cannot lie. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." So when Balak comes to Balaam for a word from the Lord, God knew that there was something that that pagan king, and Balaam, by the way, had to understand first and foremost about the creator of the universe. And he says it in verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie." Here in verse 19, tonight's text, you'll notice God answers this man, Balak, that immediately the Lord presents to him this sort of contrast between he and all men. And it is one that doesn't exactly portray you and I, or all men, if you will, in a very favorable light. He says, "God is not a man." Well, okay. I mean, that's not that arguable. So far, so good. A pagan king, this pagan king, can appreciate that there's a distinction between God and men. God is not a man. What he might not appreciate, however, and I can guarantee you, what our humanistic world does not appreciate, is the first mark that God gives us of that distinction. Because you'll notice that he does not say, "God is not a man that he should not sleep." Now that's true, but that's not the distinction he gives us. He doesn't say, "God is not a man that he should worry," or "God is not a man that he should fail," or any number of things. He says specifically, "God is not a man that he should lie." It's a blatant and bold contrast between God and man. And of course, when you're, again, closing out 1 year, starting another year, closing out a political campaign, in fact, an entire administration of 8 years, based upon lots and lots of promises, and now approaching another one based upon lots and lots of promises, then you're blessed when you look at God. I'm blessed when I think about our God, who reminds me that the lying nature of man comes into view in contrast to the absolute trustfulness of our God. Some truths I want us to consider. The first one you'll notice, number one, is the reality of what this text is saying. It says, number one, look at it again, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. You know, 1 Samuel 15:29 says, the strength of Israel will not lie. John 3:33, he that hath received his testimony hath set this seal that God is true. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This, beloved, this is God, as Paul said to Titus, which cannot lie, and thanks be to God. That's the reality of this text. Now, for just a moment, I want you to think about some of the reasons why that's true of God, but cannot be true of man, and isn't true of man. For example, our God, that is the God of this book. Now, I'm not talking about Allah. Allah is allowed to lie. Did you know that in the Quran? He's capricious. He can change his mind. He can tell you one thing. That's why they have their own version of the fact that it's okay to lie to people to promote Islam. But not the God of this book. The God of this book cannot lie. Think about this for a moment. God cannot lie because God's not afflicted with the lost nature of man. In other words, think about it. Man is supposedly, as I studied in school and high school was taught, and later in seminary even, man is presumably searching for the truth. He's always trying to find it. The problem is man's eyes are darkened. They're carnal. So any search that man would do for the truth is doomed. It's doomed from the very beginning. Man cannot follow truth in a straight line. And therefore, he's always turning to the right or to the left. That means he's always in error one way or another. However, God cannot fall into that same trap because God doesn't search for truth. He is the truth. He already knows all of the truth. Secondly, God can't lie because God is too wise to lie. You see, falsehood, think about it. Falsehood is the expedient of a very foolish man, a man who cannot see past the immediate. So, he has to scramble around for answers, right? God always sees the past, the present, the immediate, and eternity future. God sees the beginning from the ending, and therefore, he never plays the role of the ignorant who lies for some sort of present advantage. That's the God I serve. Number three, God has no motive for lying. You know, when men lie, when we lie, God be true and every man a liar, it's for some sort of gain or self-protection or self-promotion. But what does God have to gain? And from whom does he need to protect himself? Why should God ever lie? When the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, God already owns it all and controls it all. And he certainly has no need of lying about his greatness. Presidents and secretaries of state and first ladies and senators from New York and kings and queens, they lie in order to deceive people into following them. Well, God doesn't need to do that. There's no reason for him to do that. Number four, lying is the character of men and women who have no character or little character. In other words, a great man doesn't lie. If he doesn't lie, he's considered great. He's Honest Abe. His so-called greatness is identified with his honesty. And you know, simply put, God is too great. He's just too great to even need to lie. And by the way, God is also infinitely good. So, you know, when you put goodness and greatness together, you have God who is too great to lie and too good to want to lie. Number five, God cannot lie because he is unchangeable. If you think about it, a lie is almost always, not always, but it's almost always a retraction or a change. It's a different word than what was spoken before. You can keep your doctor. It's a promise. None of the emails are classified. You can look in the camera and say it. I did not. I mean, you can just lie to the whole country and then change it later. We did early voting, Louise and I, and then I took Ben yesterday, and we pulled up, and you know, they got dozens and dozens of these. I don't see how they do any good, but these, you know, political names, and you just look at the names, and I don't look at a single one, Harley, and think to myself, wow, there's a man of integrity and truth and honesty, and whatever they say, I believe. It's kind of the opposite. It's like a feeling. I have to go in and check by one of these people? Yes. Yes, you do, but you're not doing it because you believe they're absolutely truthful, do you? You know, actually, politicians are almost always accused of changing what they said in their promises when they were running for this or for that. That's called a deceit. Two boys were in the park talking and introducing themselves, and Billy said, "What's your father do?" And he says, "My dad's an accountant." So then he asked Billy, and he said, "What's your dad do?" And Billy said, "My dad is a congressman." And Tommy said, "Honest?" He said, "No, the normal kind." Right? But we laugh about that because it's true. Deception by nature is just something that's always changing. And so since God cannot change, he cannot lie. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, it is the reality of this text in the prospect of a new year and a brand new administration and the passing of one in which so many people put their hopes in the change that would come, that this is a glorious reality. There's a second observation in the text to consider. Number two, that's the ramifications of the text. In other words, what is the result of this singular truth in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began? That God is not a man that he should lie, should need to lie, should want to lie, or even could lie. Think for just a moment of what it means that God will always make good on his word. Look again at what it says. Listen to the exact wording, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now think about what it means that God will always make good on his word, that if he has spoken it, it says here, he will do it. Because guess what, folks? He has spoken a lot of things. God has given a lot of promises and prophecies and commandments. We mentioned earlier Titus 1:2. Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I was 14 years of age, and we were on a college, sort of a Bible college trip with our local church in North Carolina. And we pulled into Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And I'll never forget seeing that big marble. It's probably still there. That big marble monument out front that had this verse. And I was a young new convert. I'd never seen the verse, read the verse as far as I knew. And the Holy Spirit encouraged me with the fact and with the truth that God cannot lie. In other words, anything and everything that God has to say about eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Therefore, it has to be true. There's not a shadow of a lie upon anything which God speaks or thinks or does. He cannot lie in his prophecies. He cannot lie in his promises. He cannot lie in his judgments. He cannot lie in his commandments. And the ramifications of that, beloved, is that everything in his word, everything in this book is true. Now, there are a lot of books out there. Brother Dave has some books on the table back there you can go get. But you know that not everything in those books is true. That somewhere along the line, you will be able to find a mistake, possibly even a deceit. But here, whatever God has said about heaven, it's true. When I knelt beside the bedside of Jim Sarogotis, he's from Greece, strong accent. Awesome story if you've ever heard it, about how he came over, stowaway after the war, Second World War, on a ship. And it says on the dry erase board, he likes to be called Jimmy. So now I'm calling him Jimmy the Greek. Amen. That's his new name. But when I knelt on his bedside and I held his hand, and before I prayed, and this man of faith came to the Lord later in life in America. He said, I'm at peace. Whatever you pray, Pastor, I'm ready for God to heal me here or heal me there. You know what he had his faith in? This book. Whatever God has said about heaven, it's true. Whatever God has said about hell, whether modern society likes it or not, whether emergent preachers in this country like it or not, it's all true. Whatever God has said about the second coming, about gospel, about salvation, whatever God has said about creation, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, sin, you name it, it's all true. It has to be true because it's the word of God. You know, in the story of Balak and Balaam, there's an interesting, very telling reaction that Balak has, remember, to the word of God. I remind you that the king of Moab is scared. He's alarmed about the Israelites already defeating two other kings on this side of Jordan. And so he sends these elders from Moab to Midian to ask Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. Unfortunately for Balak, God tells Balaam to do no such thing. In fact, when Balak takes Balaam to a high rocky mountain in order to see and to view the Israelite camp, God doesn't have the prophet curse the people at all. He has them bless the people. Chapter 23, look at verse 11. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? In other words, Balaam says, I'm only repeating the words of God. That's simply what God has already said. So how do you suppose Balak is going to respond to the word of God? Well, the way a lot of people respond to the word of God. Look at verse 13. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me from thence. Now, wait a minute. Balak says, well, if you don't agree with me from the high places of Baal, then let me take you somewhere else. Let me take you to the high places of Pisgah. And maybe there, the story will be different. The result will be different. And then he does it again. Look at verse 26. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told I not thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee to another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. So, Pastor, what's he doing? You know what? It's like a lot of people who don't like what the Bible says or what God says about their lifestyle or about their personal belief. So they jump from church. I don't like what God says here. Maybe I'll go over here and see if it sounds better. Go from church to church to church until they find Balak Baptist Church. Not Blaylock Baptist Church. Make sure we get that on the tape correct. Balak. Because there, looking at everything from Mount Compromise or Mount Rebellion, maybe there the Word of God will be so different it soothes their ears. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter from which location or which century. It doesn't matter from which field of study or discipline the Word of God is viewed. It doesn't matter who views it or how they view it. God is not a man that he should lie. And what he hath spoken, he'll make it good. What he hath said, he will do. Remember when Balaam was riding on his donkey in chapter 22, and the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, stands in the road and stops their journey. The Bible says that Balaam, he doesn't see this angel, but the donkey does. And it stops. You know, they say animals can sense earthquakes, tsunamis, and storms before humans do. Apparently, they can sense angels before humans do. So when the donkey stops, Balaam takes out his staff and he beats him. The donkey starts to move. Of course, he sees the angel. He crushes Balaam's foot against a rock. At which point, God works a miracle. And he causes that donkey to speak. The only other time in the Bible where an animal talks is the serpent in the wilderness. It's the only other time. Look back at chapter 22. Notice verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? In other words, for the first time ever, a donkey is allowed to talk, and you know what it says? It looks at Balaam and says, really? Why are you beating me? What have I ever done to you? Makes you wonder what all of the animals would say if they could, right? Probably a good thing cats can't talk. Be like your teenage daughter, right? I'm so bored. But who's ever seen a donkey talk? Pastor, don't you watch CNN? Okay, I admit. I don't know. We just need to turn off the TV for about a year, amen? Let's open our Bibles. Rick and I, we saw some kids out in where we live trick-or-treating, Egret, Monday night, and there's a kid dressed up like Donald Trump, suit, red tie, maybe a ninth grader, eighth grader. But with him was his little friend. And he was a little Guatemalan kid. And when I asked, who are you supposed to be? He said, little Trump said, this is my illegal immigrant. And he said, that's why he wants free candy. I don't know. I followed him around. I was watching. It was hilarious and terrible. It was awful. After about an hour, I got offended. But why in the world would God allow this one time for an animal to speak to a prophet? You know, three times in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 1:11, and Revelation 2:14, Balaam is mentioned in the Word of God. All three times it speaks of Balaam's error, Balaam's doctrine, Balaam's way, which in addition to compromise, unequal yoking, the way of greed, the profit for profit we've all heard, so that he thought that he, with the right amount of money, if you know this story, could speak and determine the word of God. See, that's crazy. Yeah, today he might say, send me a love gift, a face seat of $40, and I'll send you a blessing. As if. With that kind of attitude towards the word of God, how fitting then that God speaks to Balaam through a lowly donkey. So that, in other words, it doesn't matter how it's viewed, where it's viewed from, or even who speaks it, or who attempts to alter it for money. You understand that donkeys cannot talk. Their jaws, their mouths are not constructed for speaking by the Creator. But verse 28 says, the Lord opened its mouth. In other words, the word of God is not dependent upon man. As Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, then the stones will cry out, because the word of God will be fulfilled. And our God is not a man that he should lie. The reality of that text and the ramifications of this truth. Finally, number three, I want you to notice the response. Go back to chapter 23, verse 19 again. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You know, the response to this text, beloved, is crystal clear. The response to the truth that God cannot lie is that we have one duty, and that is the great duty to believe what he has said and to believe everything that he has said, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not even lean unto our own understanding. Pastor, there are tens of millions of people in America who don't believe what God has said. Then in the face of all of that opposition, If it becomes 300 million, you believe God. Look, millions can lie. God cannot lie. When circumstances and evidences seem to contradict God's word, even in your life, as Job's friends threw at his face over and over again, you believe God. Because circumstances are deceptive, but God cannot lie. If the feelings and the fears of your own heart bring doubt or despair, do not listen to your heart. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. I just want to be true to myself. I want to listen to my heart. Why? If it's deceitful above all things. But God cannot lie. Some of you may remember Jeremy Rogers. It's one of my favorite stories, illustrations of faith. Jeremy was slow mentally and small for his age. At 12 years of age, he was still in the second grade. He had godly parents. He had a lot of faith, the faith of a child, in the midst of his own terminal illness. He was dying. He'd already lived, they said, 3 to 4 years longer than what doctors predicted. One day, at Jeremy's school, the teacher gave the students a project for that Easter, that spring Easter season. They were each given a plastic egg, as you've all seen before, to take home and bring it back on the next day with something inside of it that reminded them of spring. And they would open it and tell what about spring or Easter it reminded them of. All the kids understood the assignment and excitedly left. It's a great idea, right? Left with a little empty egg in their hands. Jeremy, though, just sat at his desk, sort of stared at the empty egg, and his teacher, Miss Miller, was used to that. So she just sort of escorted Jeremy out the door, wondering if she should explain the project to his parents. The next day, which was the day before they would be released for holidays, all the kids came in with their plastic eggs and placed them on Miss Miller's desk. And one by one, they came up like show and tell, and they opened them up and let the kids explain what they had placed inside. And so one child placed a jelly bean and explained that Easter to them was a time of candy and Easter bunnies and getting all these goodies and school parties. Another placed a flower, reminding everyone of winter's end and the blossoming of life in the spring. One boy put a drop of water and proudly exclaimed that it was the melting snow, and so it went one by one. Somewhere in the process of opening the plastic eggs, Miss Miller noticed that Jeremy's egg was completely empty. He didn't put anything inside. And in spite of a few little snickers from the kids and laughter, the teacher was able to quietly set his egg aside and then open another and had the child come up and open another and so on. She didn't want to embarrass him. But finally, when all the eggs were open and all 19 of the kids got to tell what their spring egg meant, Jeremy spoke up and he said, "Miss Miller, don't forget my egg." She said, "But Jeremy, you forgot to put something inside." Jeremy smiled as big as he could and said, I know. He's not here. He has risen, and that's why it's empty." Miss Miller, who wrote about this story, said that for the next few moments, it was as if God had spoken in that room through Jeremy. And she said you could hear a pin drop. That summer, shortly after school was out, Jeremy's illness put him in a coma, and not long after that, he was gone. At his funeral, she said, a few days later, Jeremy's entire class showed up. And people, some of them, were puzzled and surprised to see that along with all of the flowers and the pictures, Jeremy's classmates had placed on his casket 19 little plastic eggs, all of them empty. You see, Jeremy had one thing on good authority, that God's word is always true. And with the faith that God acknowledges, the faith as a child, Jeremy believed. What is our response to the truth of this text? And the truth that God cannot lie, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Our response is to believe. One of the great holy rabbis who lived in the days between Malachi and Matthew once said and wrote that there were hundreds of commandments from God. But all of those hundreds could be boiled down to 36. And then he said all of those 36 can really be boiled down to 7. And then he said, but all of those 7 can be boiled down to 1. The just shall live by faith. If there is one thing that God calls us to do in this changing world, in a world full of liars, look, you can get your eyes off the liars if you want and put your eyes on the Lord, because he cannot lie. 2017, on this second day of November, is just 2 months away. Above all else, it is a year, it will be a year, as all years are, to rest in the unchangeable promises of God. To trust completely that his word is always true, because God is not a man that he should lie. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful tonight that while all other ground is sinking sand, we have placed our trust and our faith on the rock. This rock that is not as their rock. You who cannot lie. And we remember the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who said to the apostles, if it were not so, I would have told you. We believe these words. We believe all your words. I pray, Father, we will have the kind of faith where we trust in you with all of our heart so that we lean not under our own understanding. And to that end, Father, give us fruit that remains because of it. We'll praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.